Let's read together Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 16. Here in this first half of Proverbs 23, we have more wise sayings that help us live our lives with wisdom and take an approach to life that pleases the Lord. Now, for our background notes, let's look at verses 10 and 11. Back in our last chapter, we talked about the use of stones in the ancient world to mark property lines and boundaries. Look once again at verse 28 of chapter 22. Do not remove the ancient landmark or boundary which your fathers have set. Now here in chapter 23, verses 10 and 11, we have the same prohibition with some added warnings about the seriousness of this injustice. Verse 10, do not remove the ancient landmark or boundary, nor enter the fields of the fatherless. What is meant by that last phrase, nor enter the fields of the fatherless? Well, we mentioned in our last talk that by moving the stones, the boundary markers, just a little bit at night, little by little, you could steal some of your neighbor's property. Another easy way to steal your neighbor's property was to move the stone soon after the property owner died, before the children who inherited the property had a chance to inspect the location of the boundary stones. In the context, that seems to be the primary idea in this last phrase of verse 10, don't go into the fields of the fatherless. Now in verse 11, we have the repercussions of such action. And here again, some background knowledge is necessary to fully appreciate what is being said here. Verse 11, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. The Hebrew word that's used for Redeemer here is Goel, which can be translated defender. This is the word that's used for the kinsman Redeemer in the Old Testament. The kinsman Redeemer had the responsibility to protect the property rights of a near relative if they lost their land in some way. Remember the story of Ruth. Boaz was the Goel or kinsman Redeemer. And he had the responsibility to defend Ruth and get back the family property that had been lost. Well, verse 11 is saying that if you take advantage of the fatherless and those who can't defend themselves, God himself is their kinsman redeemer. And he is mighty, and he will plead their cause. How would you like to go against the Lord in court when he was a defender and advocate for an orphan that you had wrongly taken advantage of? Case closed, right? Let's move now once again to our doctrinal point for Proverbs. The Proverbs are wise advice for everyday living. The Proverbs are wise advice for everyday living. Verses 1 through 3, all three of these verses are one wise saying. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. If you are a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Now, put a knife to your throat does not mean to commit suicide. No, it is figurative language. The point here, of course, is that one should exercise extreme caution in the presence of a ruler or boss or someone who has authority over you, or some other important person. Don't think of the dinner provided as an opportunity to get a free meal or to indulge. No, put a knife to your throat rather than to your food. Furthermore, keep in mind that the ruler or boss may have a few ulterior motives in his invitation rather than to just invite you to a dinner at his expense. Is he buttering you up for something? Pardon the pun. Is he about to fire you and send you packing with a final good meal under your belt? Is he about to ask you to do something that would be unethical? All kinds of sinister or subtle purposes may be behind the nice hospitality. So curb your appetite and control yourself and bite your tongue and be warned and be on guard and circumspect. And don't fall into a possible trap. Very practical, wise saying, isn't it? Verses 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. In this wise saying, there is a warning about trying to become rich. Verse 4 says, don't do it. Verse 4 once again, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding cease, or cease from your consideration of it. You know, this is right in line with what we read in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, don't try to get rich. The Bible gives us several reasons why we should not try to get rich. Number one, you can't take it with you. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6:7. The only way to take your bank account to heaven is to invest it now in the work of the Lord. And number two, another reason why we should not try to get rich in this world is because you cannot serve God in money. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Now, some Christians have tried to serve God and money, but it can't be done. Money will always win out. Now, if God makes you rich without your trying to get rich, then use that money for the Lord, not for yourself. I'm reading now, once again, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. From 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And a third, very practical reason why we should not set our hearts on money and material things is right here in Proverbs 23, verse 5. It can disappear overnight. Verse 5, once again, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Money has wings. You didn't know that that was a verse in the Bible, did you? But it is. Proverbs 23:5. Expenses that you never dreamed of are always popping up. Would you agree? How much money have you spent on your vehicles lately? Verses 6 through 8. Do not eat the bread of a miser or stingy person, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Well, here's another wise saying with very good practical advice. The miser or stingy person in Hebrew is literally one who has an evil eye, in contrast to the one who has a generous or good eye. Look back at verse 9 of chapter 22. He who has a generous or good eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. The person in view here in Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8, is the person or people who invite you to dinner or to their vacation house for the weekend and tell you to enjoy yourself, but meanwhile they are counting every penny of what it's costing them and letting you know in certain ways how much they're spending on you, and that they are expecting you to invite them in return and spend at least the same amount. Have you ever been with people like that? What a waste of time and words. That's exactly what verse 8 is saying. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. You're wasting your time when you try to teach a fool. In fact, they despise your counsel. This proverb is very similar to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. How many of you were spanked when you were children? Does the Bible allow spanking? Yes. Not child abuse, but spanking. It's pretty hard to interpret the rod of discipline here as only figurative for discipline, when verse 13 says, if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. That's more than figurative language, right? These verses indicate that spanking will not kill the child, but may, in fact, keep the child from an early death due to a reckless and undisciplined lifestyle. Now, there are other forms of discipline, as we've mentioned, but spanking is not unbiblical. Verses 15 and 16. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. One of the greatest joys in life for believing parents is to see their children not only become believers, but to go on and mature in the faith. This is not only true of your own children and grandchildren, but your children in the faith as well. Sunday school teachers can certainly appreciate what the Apostle John said in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. 3 John 4. The Proverbs are wise advice for everyday living. Well, that brings us to our practical application for this first half of Proverbs 23. Don't have one without the other. Don't have one without the other. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Apply your heart to instruction or discipline, as some of your translations have, and your ears to words of knowledge. Applying your heart to instruction or discipline has to do with diligence and desire. Applying your ears to the words of knowledge has to do with paying attention and listening. Don't have one without the other if you want to be an effective servant for the Lord. There are Christians who have willing hearts and have zeal and desire and discipline to serve the Lord, but they don't know the Word because they don't study the Bible much for themselves and they don't attend Bible studies where they can listen and learn. You know any Christians like that? I know a lot of Christians like that. On the other hand, there are Christians that love Bible studies and love to listen and to learn more about the Word of God. But that knowledge is not translated into action. There doesn't seem to be any desire to get involved and serve the Lord in some way. Do you know any Christians like that? We need to have both the disciplined desire and diligence to serve the Lord as well as a love to listen and study and learn the Word of God. Don't have one without the other.